Just pray with you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that we can continue in the flow of your grace. And we just thank you for David as he has prepared to share with us out of your word. We pray that you would have us be receptive to what you have to say to us. And we just pray that you would help David to focus on that, what you want to deliver through him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. If we could turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. For me, this was one of the best men's retreats we had last weekend. Had wonderful conversations with a whole bunch of people, and it was a special time. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to return to our topic from 5 weeks ago, where we have been speaking of the Apostle Paul's insight on how it is that we live and what we call the charter of freedom. Christianity is not about rule keeping, but about life. Just last week, I had coffee with somebody, and they wanted to talk about the Bible, and their opening statement was, "I know it's about rules. I'm not really into that." Yes! Let me tell you what I've been studying. There's good news. It's not about rules. And for some of you that are here this morning new, we're going to give a quick review and catch up and get our mind back where we were 5 weeks ago, and I'm going to pick it up from there, and then we're going to close off with the next three sermons, and we're going to finish how it is that we live. Over these series in Galatians, January and February, I've had a lot of questions, a lot of anxiety in our church. If that's what Paul means, then what does... And you can fill in the blank. There's been a lot of anxious thoughts. So just as we look back at where we were, no one is made righteous by rule keeping. And we had a number of times where we looked at various parts of Galatians chapter 2 and 3. We know that we met Jesus not by being a good boy, but by our personal experience tells us it was when we had faith in Jesus. When we had faith in Jesus, the Spirit came into our life, not when we got all of our actions in order. We know that rule-keeping isn't what makes us righteous because the Scripture proves that to us. And we looked at a whole bunch of Scripture in the Old Testament that tells us righteousness comes by trusting God, faith in God, not by what you did last week. We know that what we call the law in the Old Testament, there was a great distance, like 430 years, from the time people started to meet God by faith until the law came in. There's a big distance there. And there's a big distinction between the law and the promise that was made to Abraham. But it's not just that we're not made righteous by keeping rules. The bigger question is, what about after I follow Jesus? Then surely he's wiped my slate clean, and I'm supposed to now try harder to get it right the second time. And based on that thinking, many people look at Christians and say, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Because I know what you're supposed to be, and you aren't. But they don't know what we're supposed to be. There's a lot of people who, I can't come to the church because I'm not good enough yet. And there's another group of people who say, I could care less because I'm never going to be good enough. But they're all following something that is not true. The thought that if I put my faith in Jesus, he wipes away my sin and gives me another chance to get it right the second time. And that's not Christianity. And so Paul has been revealing that to us in these chapters. And if you're interested more in that topic and you have internet connection, I would encourage you to go to our website, January, February, and look at some of those sermons and get yourself pumped full of encouragement. Christian lifestyle does not govern us. I'm sorry. Rule keeping does not govern Christian lifestyle, because that law that we think so much about in the Old Testament and all of the Jewish Torah served a temporary time period. It finished with Jesus. Now we have a new status. It's called being in Christ. What does that mean? Now we have a new status called being adults instead of children. Sonship. We're no longer under the tutor, but we're actually in Christ. So basically the message so far from Galatians has been, you don't get in by trying hard, and you don't stay in by trying hard. So why does this trouble us? Let me ask a few young people first. Those of you that are still in high school or grade school, listen up, young people. What comes to mind when someone tells you keeping rules doesn't get you into God's presence, and once you're in God's presence, you don't have to keep the rules? What do you think of? Any young people have any questions about that kind of thinking? Does that mean I can do whatever I want? Anything like that? The adults have a lot of questions. Teen Challenge has a lot of questions. I've been teaching these series at Teen Challenge. In fact, I'll be there this Tuesday again out in Abbotsford, Yarrow area. And these guys sit on the edge of their seat hearing that they don't have to keep the rules anymore. But it's not just that they don't want to keep the rules anymore. If somebody is giving them hope, are you telling me that even if I didn't get it perfect last week, I can still have a relationship with Jesus? Yes. You don't get in by trying hard or rule keeping. Once you're a Christian, you don't stay a Christian by keeping the rules. Now, talk to me a little bit. Talk to us a little bit. So what's the problem? Why does that trouble us? But, go ahead. That's exactly what they told me at Teen Challenge. But doesn't the Bible tell me what to do right and what to do wrong? Back in the back. The desire to prove yourself, to actually accomplish. But we've been approved by Christ. Now he's preaching. Christina. That's good. No, you're right. That's good. Yes.
So the point of being in Christ is changing the heart. And then once our heart wants to do good,
yeah,
it doesn't matter what the rules are.
Very good.
If the rules are bad, we won't follow them. If the rules are good, we'll follow them.
And if you have just the rules, Christina says, you're going to find the loophole that fits your little thing, aren't you? Right? But what this is after is Jesus wants to change your heart. Excellent. Somebody else? No, you already went. Somebody else? Do we really have enough faith that Jesus can change us, can do it? Okay? Yeah.
The desire to prove that we love him.
We have this desire to prove that I love him. And something about this message goes against that. I'm going to prove that I really love him. Okay? Yes.
It seems more secure if we have a checklist.
I missed that.
It seems more secure to us.
Yeah. It seems more, I'm repeating for the sake of the recording. It seems more secure if I have a checklist. Just tell me how to live. I did these 10 things. I know I'm in the good books. Okay? Somebody else? Yes? We do have a hard time accepting grace. He's just going to forgive me. John? Faith without works is dead. Now we come to the book of James. Now wait a minute. Are you saying we don't have to do anything? We can just Live and let live. What did I write on my paper here? It doesn't matter if I sin. What about sanctification? What about Jesus? Matthew 28 says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. What about holiness? Doesn't God want us to live in purity? So is Galatians saying, or is my pastor off track and saying, yeah, we're just a bunch of messed up sinners. It's all right. You're forgiven. Just keep living in your filth. Is that what we're saying? No. Is it okay to just watch whatever you want? Partake of whatever you want. Think whatever you want. Say whatever you want. It's okay. You're in Jesus. You're forgiven. Here's another thought. Is it kind of like when people misunderstand the Canadian Charter of Rights and forget about the responsibilities of citizens? It's just rights. And I have no responsibility. Or what about when we just say we're forgiven and everything else is left undefined? That's a scary place to be. How then should I live? Well, let's not talk about that. Just we're forgiven. But think about the laws of a nation, right? What is it like when everything things are undefined and those who are currently privileged, there's nothing to restrict them? And those who are underprivileged, there's nothing to enable them because there's no authority telling us how to live. It's just everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Is that what Galatians is saying? And we have to say loud and clear, no, no, never, never, no, no, never, never, not at all. So then what's the answer? And that's what today is about. If we think today about what Paul is going to say in the verses we look at in chapter 5, it helps us understand, so then how do we live? And it gives us a way of living right, living godly, living to God's glory, that isn't directed by the peer pressure of your church family or your extended family or your parents or your relatives. You're living in a new way. And the answer that we give today is showing us how to live that isn't governed by law or the expectations of your mentor, your personal pastor, and what God told them. There's something very freeing that we're going to be part of today. You're not measuring yourself by what somebody else thinks, but you're also not living by your sinful nature. How do I get out of my sinful nature? And by the way, why do we care? Like, why do I want to get out of my sinful nature? Why do I want to get free from my sinful nature? If I've got my fire insurance card, I put my faith in Jesus, He forgave me. I like living in sin. Why don't I like living in sin? I know that's a short-term fun answer is, oh, great, I can do what I want. I've got my life insurance. But actually, if you've walked with Jesus for a while, you say, I don't want my sinful nature. Why is that? Can you give me a few answers? It offends me as much as it offends God. You start to hate that thing in you, right? What else? Exactly the story we heard about washing dishes. We want to please Jesus.
I like being free.
Exactly. It's bondage. I don't want to be controlled by that stuff. I want to be free. And the Bible calls the result of that stuff death. And we recognize that when we live in our sinful nature, we reap the benefits of that, which are not good. Things die. Relationships split up. We make enemies. We have trouble in our life. And so we begin to hate it too and say, isn't there a better way? This isn't heaven and I want heaven. Right? All right. So let's read now Galatians chapter 3. I still got it wrong. My Bible's open between Galatians and Ephesians and they're both looking at me. It's on the left side, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. All right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And we'll put it up on the screen too. Paul jumps into this question. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. In this passage, Paul gives us two exhortations for how we should live. After a few chapters of convincing us that our righteousness doesn't come by action, by law, and that once you're a Christian, your righteousness doesn't continue by keeping the rules, he now begins to tell us how we should live. And he gives us two things that we should do. Here's our checklist. Not 10, just 2. And actually it's 1, but we'll get that in a minute. First one, verse 13. Serve one another in love. If you're looking for a title for this sermon, I would call it something like Law, License, or Life in the Spirit. Is it law? Is it a license to sin? Or is it life in the Spirit? There's a third option. We thought there was only two. We thought either I keep the rules, or it's just license to do whatever you want. But instead, Paul gives us a third way called life in the Spirit. And the first exhortation he tells us is serve one another in love. Why? Because it's what we're called to. Not because there's a law that says, do this to gain righteousness. He's not saying, he's not backtracking now and telling us that, actually, I told you all this stuff and got your hopes up, but now here's one law that you must meet if you're going to be righteous with Jesus. No. He's giving us a different picture here. He's giving us a picture of vision, of calling. What is it that you're created for? What is it that you're made for in Christ Jesus? Or as Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good things which God had planned in advance for you to do. So you're created for great stuff. And the way that great stuff happens, the way that you walk into what you're called to, is by serving one another through love. You were called to be free. Verse 13, you weren't called for slavery. You weren't called for bondage. Neither bondage by rules, nor the bondage that comes from your sinful nature. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. God loved us so much, He came into our misery and our slavery to sin to rescue us out of slavery. He didn't come just to give us a fire insurance card and say, keep living in this slop, someday I'll take you home. No, He's going to be glorified. He's going to be made famous in your life and mine. And the way He's made famous is He's called you out of that darkness into freedom, and that freedom looks like a new kind of people that serve each other through love. What is love? Other-centered. Actions for the good of the other. They're good at my cost. Jesus enabling us at the cost of Himself. As we heard this morning, Matthew enabling his wife at the cost of himself. That's love. And Paul goes on to sum up something that Jesus said, almost the same words in Matthew chapter 5. The entire law is summed up in a single command. love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it in Matthew 5, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And another place he says, there's two commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else in the book hangs on these two thoughts. And I came to fulfill that. What I'm about is not wiping it out, not saying it's not good. No, Paul even says the law is good, and it's the way he figured out what was wrong. I wouldn't have known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. But now he's saying, everything summed up like Jesus said. If you're loving other people as yourself, you're living in this calling of freedom. Don't use your freedom to indulge in that slavery-giving sinful nature, but use your freedom to serve one another. I like the way, where's my note here? William Barclay mentions the sinful nature, or some translations will call it the flesh. The flesh is what man has made himself in contrast with man as God made him. The flesh is man as he has allowed himself to become in contrast with man as God meant him to be. So Paul is saying, do not use your freedom, your forgiveness in Jesus, to go back into that sorry state that you made yourself with the gift that God gave the world when he created you. Rather, use this newfound freedom of I don't have to keep rules and I don't have to be tied to my sinful nature. Use that new freedom to serve other people in love. And then we see that there were some problems going on in the Galatian church. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, you're going to be destroying each other. Whatever they were getting into, because of, you know, from the sermons before, the Judaizers were telling them, come on, you got to go back to rule keeping. I can just imagine the kind of comparison and snippety snip snip back and forth that was going on of, you did that, oh, you shouldn't be living that way, you shouldn't be living this way. And giving way to the comparison and the selfishness of what I want and what measured up in my checklist that I don't think is on your checklist. And Monica, I'm going to tell you how you ought to live. Right? That kind of stuff is going back and forth and taking their focus off of Jesus. In fact, a few verses before, in chapter 4, verse 8 to 11, he calls these old ways of living, the Torah, weak, miserable principles that they were turning back to. And in chapter 5, just a few verses before where we're at now, if you look at verse 4, he talks about trying to be justified by those weak, miserable principles as you have fallen away from grace. You were walking with Jesus. You were concerned about what he said about you. And then you fell away from that to follow somebody else's opinion about how we should live. These weak, miserable rules and principles and traditions that inform us how we should live based on what somebody else says. What he's calling us to is a freedom from all of that, and a freedom and a joy of walking with Jesus and serving one another. But there's two exhortations in this passage. The first one is, serve through love. The second one, verse 16, live by the Spirit. It's actually not so much a separate second item as it is a further explanation of how it's possible to serve through love. And so the connector there of, so I say, live by the Spirit, or some translations say, and I say, live by the Spirit, or but I say, live by the Spirit. He's following on the thought of, how is it possible that a new creation in Christ Jesus kind of a person, who still is wrestling with a sinful nature, is going to be able to serve each other through love if they don't have the checklist, if they don't have the laws, if they don't have the rules that the group together has decided what's best. And he has an answer. And so I tell you, live by the Spirit. And this is the key that we want to get a hold of this morning. If we are going to live our lives free from law and other people's opinions, it means we must have a relationship with the Spirit of God. Not just we must, we can. We have this exciting possibility. For those of you that are Christians, it's like when you first begin to trust Him. When you first surrendered to Christ, and all of a sudden, you were just confident that you're washed clean, and you were asking, "What's next, Lord?" 10 years later, you found out that at that time in your journey, there were some unpleasant things about you that you didn't know yet. Why didn't He tell you? Why did He do miracles, even though there were these unpleasant things that you didn't know yet? Why did your friends become Christians and get saved beside you at the same time? Because it wasn't based on what you do. It was based on your faith. It was based on how you just trust Jesus. And if you walk with Jesus and trust Jesus and are confident that He has taken care of the things that aren't pleasant in my life, the sin in my life, He keeps on doing miracles with us and through us because we're arm in arm with Him. And this is what's going to come out in verse 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. How many of you still wrestle with a sinful nature? Somebody said something about, I don't want to be shamed by it. Or how did you say that, Ken? It offends me as much as it offends Jesus. How many of you know the shame and the sorrow of when I'm offended at my own actions? Have you ever been that way? Are you ever offended by your own failings? Like, oh, man. I'm glad only Jesus saw that I was an idiot today. I wish, right? Yeah, exactly. Or I wish only Jesus knew that I was an idiot today. Exactly. But He promises that if we live by the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of our sinful nature. A fuller rant and rave about this you'll find in Romans chapter 7, where Paul goes on and on about, man, the things that I really don't want to do, I keep doing. And the things that I really feel like I'm called to, I'm not doing. Who's going to rescue me from this mess? Thanks be to Jesus. And then chapter 8 of Romans. It's the same idea that He gives us here. If we live by the Spirit, we don't gratify our lowly nature, our sinful nature. If we live by the Spirit. Because, how can He say that? Verse 17. Because, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now, if that doesn't confuse you, you better read it again. So that you don't do what you want. You mean what I want to do for God or what I want to do in my sinful nature? Is he talking about I don't get to do sin or I don't get to follow God? This is a no-win situation here. What's this all about? But it's supposed to be a good thing. It's about being called to freedom, called out of slavery. It's about being called to serve each other in love, and that can only happen by following the Spirit and letting Him live through us and us living in the Spirit. We live in Christ. If I live by the Spirit, I'm not going to keep being ashamed of my lowly nature, my sinful nature, because that sinful nature desires things that conflict with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God desires a calling on my life that conflicts with that lowly nature. So, they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The answer is being led by the Spirit. But here's what's going on. When you came to put your faith in Jesus, let's give an example here. Joy, you've got to help me out. And Helen, you've got to help me out. Who wants to be Jesus today? All right. She's going to be Jesus today. All right. Please, if it bothers you, just anyway. Person number one is going to be Jesus today. All right. So, Joey, when you came to put your faith in Jesus, you came and you put your arm in hers, right? All right. You linked arms with Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus. But the promise of Scripture is that at that time, He comes and makes His home in you. And He starts to live in you. And the promise is that when you decided to put your faith upon the forgiveness provided by Jesus, not only does Jesus live in you, but Jesus says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. Now, there's something else going on, though. You're still a human being who's inherited a sinful nature from your ancestors, and your own actions have added to that with your own sorry sins, and it's called sinful nature. And now there's a war going on inside, because someone who you're permanently linked to isn't about to let you go. You have put faith in this person. And Jesus has purchased you and redeemed you with the price of His own blood. He got what He paid for, and He's not going to let go of it. So when Jesus bought you and you became permanently attached, Jesus is not going to let His investment go bad and let you go back. And now you've got a good problem. Because this war that goes on inside of you will not stop if both parties are in control. As Barney Coombs likes to say, after I became a believer, I couldn't enjoy my sin. The things that you used to do in sin that you had joy in your own selfish, I won, I arrived, I got what I fought for, suddenly it doesn't bring you any joy because you're convicted by the Spirit of Jesus also living in you. And there's this conflict going on where the Spirit of Jesus is giving you another vision, a higher calling to serve people in love, to do what is best for them, not what's best for me, to die to myself and lay down my life and give them what they need. That's the calling that Jesus is constantly calling into. And as long as our old nature is in here, they're conflicting with each other, and we can't have either one. But if, as other scriptures tell us, we put to death the sinful nature and live by the Spirit, we're free from this dilemma. And we begin to walk in the things that we're called to serve one another in love. Imagine what's going on in your life when you're linked arm in arm with Jesus, but around you are others. Imagine, go for a little walk here. They're going for a walk together. And stop. And they're only, Joey is only going where Jesus leads him. It's called being a follower of Christ. Right? So he's following. As he's following Christ, there are others in the community, maybe even in the church. Imagine walking up to him with a slip of paper and saying, hey, Joey, this is how Jesus wants you to love him. And then he leaves to follow law. He leaves to follow what his mentor said. He leaves because another friend said, this was important to me, it would surely be important to you. This is how Jesus wants you to live. And Paul calls it in chapter 5, 4, wherever we were a moment ago, he calls it falling away from grace. You're falling away from what you've already got. Or I like the way Martin Luther tells Aesop's fable in this response. Martin Luther reminded us of Aesop's fable where he says there's a dog with a piece of meat in its mouth running along beside a river looking at his reflection. And all of a sudden he snaps at the reflection to get the piece of meat. And he loses what he already has. And that's what happens with the law. You became a Christian when you very simply begin to trust in Jesus. Oh, happy day, He washed my sins away. And it was a happy day, and life was great, and He's leading me. But as other people started passing you notes about what you should do and whispering in your ear about other things that you should do, you drop in the water what already is yours to follow something that somebody else has for you, which isn't Jesus. It's called falling away from grace. But when you came to put your faith in Jesus, He, as Jude says, He will bring to completion the work that He has begun. He will keep doing what He's begun because He will keep fighting against that sinful nature. You can sit down. Thank you. He will keep fighting against that sinful nature, and He will keep calling you into what you're really called to, and He'll keep making you hate those sinful things, those lowly nature things, until you are so tired of that, that you truly find joy in just His calling. And then we become more and more beautiful. We do become what the scholars call sanctified. Our life does change from how we started out to become sweeter and sweeter the longer we walk with Jesus. But it's not because we're trying harder and harder. As we're going to find in the next part of the book here, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works of trying harder to keep the checklist. But we're getting a change in our life because we're following Jesus. Jesus wants a real relationship with every one of us. It's not that you have to take the Bible and in one day memorize all the rules so that you can be holy. It's not that you have to study it day after day so that you can have a spiritual experience. It's not that there's a bunch of church traditions or customs that you must keep in order to get close to God's presence, or a candle that you need to light in order to come into His aura. It's not like that. You can know Jesus when you say, Jesus, thank You that You paid for my sin. I don't trust anybody else. I don't trust what Jeff tells me. I don't trust what Tina tells me. I don't trust what Derek tells me. I just know that You died for my sin and I'm forgiven. Thank You. Keep me. Teach me Your way. I want to follow You. And that moment, when you lay your head on His chest, He links arms with you and He says, I paid for you and I'm not going to let you go. And you begin a journey where sin is no longer fun. And you don't get joy that way. And you find that joy comes by living by the Spirit. And as you walk along, He tells you this way, that way. Oh, that wasn't too good. Come on, stand up. Let's try again. And off you go again. And all the time, the accuser of the brother, Satan, is slipping you notes and telling you where you messed up and telling you what you didn't do to please God right. And you can beat yourself up with that kind of stuff, or you can just hang on to Him and not live under law. God has life for us. It's not legalism, nor is it license to just live in sin. It's a relationship with Jesus where His Spirit leads us how to live. God bless you.